So let's go, though, in our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 2. We've looked at this verse a few times, but I want to see it again. Acts chapter number 2. So to catch everybody up to speed, what we've been discussing in this class all from the spring into the summer, and we're on the back end of the class, so we're pushing toward the end of our series, but it's take it personally. So we've been thinking of, we started out talking about the Great Commission. We began discussing how each of us needs to be personally involved in sharing our faith with others. And so we talked for several weeks about what Christ has done for us and how we can communicate that to other people, how some people are more receptive than others, but ultimately it's the gospel that's powerful, and so we have to be committed to it and take that responsibility personally. But then once that happens, as people are saved, the next step is for people to grow in their faith, and that's called discipleship, right? Discipleship is as we grow in our Christian faith. So, but we're talking about some ways that as people, as members of the church, you and I can have a part in helping disciple others. And as we've said each week, it's not necessarily through a class or through teaching a series of lessons, but simply in the way we live with each other and in the way that we interact with each other. So, we're talking about the importance of. If you remember, the importance of. We began, if we're going to see people grow in faith, we're going to see people grow in Christ, and we're going to be a part of that. Number one, it's important. The importance of, who remembers? What? The importance of compassion and having compassion on all types of people. So then number two, if you were here, we talked about then the importance of hospitality. So the importance of us having compassion, the importance of hospitality. Then we skipped over it a week, and then last week we talked about the importance of what? What was it? Friendship. The importance of friendship. We talked about how it's possible to be friendly, but not friendly. If that doesn't make any sense to you, well, it doesn't make much sense. But you'd have to listen to the lesson to be friendly. Charlie's looking at me like, "What do you do while I'm gone here?" You know, you just lose it. So, but no, we just listen to it. It might make sense. But this week, as we think about each, what's that? You get it, friendly but not friendly? Okay, perfect. You get it exactly. And we talked about that, and you all had some really good things to discuss about that. But this week, it's going to be something really simple. And to me, for a church to be healthy and grow in a place where people are discipled in Christ and growing in their faith, there's one big way that if you'd say, you know what, I really want to be involved in other people being discipled. I really want to be involved. I care about others. I want them to grow in their faith, and I want this to be that kind of a place where that happens. There's the easiest, simplest, least complicated thing that every Christian can do to help. It's not the total solution, but one thing every Christian can do that can make the church a place where people grow, where people are built in Christ. Anybody get an idea what the importance of is going to be today? Easiest thing, simplest thing. Prayer? Okay. Prayer? You're right on the everybody can do it. So that wasn't what I was going to go with today, but that's indispensable for sure. The simplest thing any Christian can do. Yeah. Be a servant, be available. Yeah. This is really, really basic, though, what I'm going to go. Huh? Listen? These are all good. I mean, it's a hard question to answer. I get that. So I got one thing in mind, and I want you to guess what it is. But so probably not the best way to ask it. Oh! The importance. So if we've seen the importance of compassion, ding, 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 you get an extra Danish or whatever in the back, all right? So the importance of compassion, for some of us that's a struggle. The importance of hospitality, that takes getting out of our comfort zone a little bit. The importance of friendship, that's a big step for us. But this morning, I just want to talk simply about the importance of attending. The importance of attending. So look at Acts chapter 2, again, where we've started each week. And I just want you to think of it in the context of for the purpose of others being discipled. So this morning, we know that we each receive a personal benefit from attending worship in the house of the Lord, right? I mean, that's we should get that, for us to grow in our faith. But I want you to think of it from the other perspective this morning, and I want you to think of it, the importance of my attending for the benefit of others, because that's what this series has been all about. So in Acts chapter 2, look at verse number 44. Acts chapter 2, verse number 44. Well, let's back up, actually, to verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. We talked about a lot of that in our hospitality lesson in those verses there. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now verse 44, and all that believed were what? Together. And had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church, how often? Daily, such as should be saved. How often was this church, was the first church meeting together? How often was the first church meeting together? Every single day. Every day of the week. Now, obviously, every single day wasn't like our Sunday morning where there's a whole scheduled, put together, and music and all that stuff. But every single day there was some gathering, some assembling of the local church that took place. It happened every single day. And people think we're odd if we go to church two or maybe three times a week, right? But the early church, they gathered in some shape, and sometimes it was just eating meals together. I get that. I'm not trying to make any more of this than what it is. But the point remains the same. The church was the church every single day together. They met, and they didn't even have a building. They had the temple, which pretty soon they were going to be kicked out of, and then they had one another's homes and their houses. And they met every single day, and some of the things they did every day was they had fellowship with each other, they ate together, and they prayed together. That's why in verse number 44, and all that believed were together. They were together. Let's ask the Lord to bless our study this morning. Dear Lord, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the wonderful life that we have in you and how that life is lived out in the context of a local church. We just pray that you'd help us now as we look at this. I pray that it would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So with what we've already said in mind, and remember, it's always important to think about what happened here is these folks had, their lives had been completely upended by the gospel of Christ. And the wonderful thing about Jesus is that he changes every part of our life. And so now they have a new love, they have new desires, everything has been changed. So they're not saying, well, you know, the apostles said we have to meet all these times, so we're going to do it. It was natural. It happened naturally from the heart that they had. Now, we're a few decades in history. So we're going to go 10, 20, 30 years fast forward in history. So now the church isn't brand new anymore. Compared to where we are, it's still pretty new. It's only 10, 20, 30 years old instead of a couple thousand years old. But we're going to fast forward a few decades and go to Hebrews chapter 10. What we found in Acts chapter 2 is people have new life in Christ. There's a freshness. There's a vibrancy. There's a life that's happened. And it just naturally, the church is meeting together every day. But we find something different in Hebrews chapter 10. So everybody, take a moment to get there. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, what you need to realize when we come to the book of Hebrews, as I said, this is a few decades forward in history. We've progressed. Now what has happened is the church has gone through some battles and some struggles, not necessarily within, but it's been a lot of opposition. And many of these people whose lives were changed, they were Jewish people, and now they've trusted Jesus as their Messiah. Churches have been established. These decades have gone by. But now there is a movement among many of their friends and their family members to try to take these people and pull them out and pull them back into their old traditions, their old life. Now, that's what the book of Hebrews is written about. It is to remind these people to stay rooted in Christ and not to go back to their old traditions. But in the middle of all of that, we fast forwarded here in time. Now, I want you to look with me to verse number 22 in chapter 10 of Hebrews. Hebrews 10, verse number 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He reminds us of what has happened, what Christ has done for us. He's cleansed our sin. He's washed us with the water of His Word. We have a new life, and we need to have full assurance of that faith. But now He challenges us in verse 23. He says, let us, what? Hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And he reminds them, we're tempted to be unfaithful, but God is always faithful. He made the promise. So they're saying, be faithful to the one who's been faithful to you. And look at verse 24. In this time, in this day, when what's happening in Hebrews is actually the opposite of what was happening in Acts. What was happening every day in the book of Acts? Do you remember what happened? We read it. Something specific was happening every day in the book of Acts. Souls were being added to the church. The church was growing. But do you know what's happening in Hebrews? The opposite is happening when we come here. And it doesn't say every day, but on a regular basis, people are giving up on their faith. And he says, hey, hold fast to your profession. Hold fast to it. Consider the one who's been faithful. Hold fast to your profession. But then he says, in that holding fast to your profession, you have a mutual responsibility one to another. Where do I see that in this verse? That we have a mutual, in this desire to remain faithful, what's the word that introduces that? And let us what? Consider who? Consider one another. So first he says in verse 23, individually we have to hold fast our faith. But then corporately, we have to consider one another. Okay? So in other words, I have a responsibility for me, but then I have a responsibility for you. And you have a responsibility for you, but you also have a responsibility for me. And let us consider one another. Now, I love this next part. I'm in verse 24. And let us consider one another to what? What's the word? To provoke. Now, for those of you that say, oh, I can handle that, I can provoke, we got to read a little bit further, okay? This isn't like my kids who just love to provoke one another, right? And you can just see it. And I remember when I was a kid, we had, there were a whole bunch of us, as you most of you know, and we had a few different vans, but no matter what, you always had to ride in a bench seat with somebody else, all right? You were in that bench seat. And siblings are really annoying. That's just a principle of life, right? So you're sitting in the bench seat, and you got the one there, and sometimes the one there, and you're here, and you have very clearly delineated lines. They're imaginary, they're invisible, but you know where that line is, and he better know where that is too. And so to provoke one another, you would get really close to that line. Or maybe just, if that's the line, maybe just put your hand right there. Okay? And then you're looking up front. The kid's got his hand right there. He's looking up front in the rearview mirror to see where dad's looking out the window. Right? You can see your hand right there. And he's just like, you're mad. I don't remember who it was, but it was me or Josh. We were sitting next to each other. And I actually can't remember who did it to who. It must have been me that did it to him, if I can't remember. Because he's doing something. And I'm going to assume if he did it to me, I would have remembered a little better. So let's say it was me doing it to him. It was summertime. We had shorts on, and we're sitting on that seat. And he had just provoked and provoked and provoked. And I grabbed a hold of that seatbelt strap, you know, the part that was a little extra that you pulled out tight. And I grabbed that thing and just whack on the other side. And then we all got in trouble. It never works to do that. But he let out a yell or whatever, and that was the end of peace for that evening. So, we all have that. We know what that means to provoke. And you've been provoked before, right? You've been provoked. In other words, it's just there's something there that is pushing you to action, right? And that's the negative sense. Somebody's pushing you to a negative action. Well, he says here that we have to, as a church, in a day, and all churches go through times, okay? All churches go through times when people are regularly being added and they go through growth. But then there are other times where churches see people that are struggling in their faith and sometimes falling away. So each of us, we have a responsibility to ourselves to hold fast our profession. But secondly, we have a responsibility to consider one another to do what? To provoke one another. But this provocation is for good. To provoke one another to what? What? Yeah, it says to love and good works. Now I want you to see that there. Verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So what is the responsibility I have to Cal here? I'm here to provoke him, but not to like annoy him to the point where he gets upset with me, but to say, but in my actions, and some people have used the phrase here, to spur one another on, to in a positive sense, just give that little boost, that little kickstart to say, hey, we're here for a purpose. We've got a mission to accomplish. There's a goal. Keep the faith, to provoke one another to love and to good works. But in this church that we're reading about here in Hebrews, in these churches, it was not, there was something preventing that from happening. There was something that was, because how many of you would agree that that's a great thing? We ought to provoke one another to love and good works. Amen? Okay. I think everybody would be in agreement with that. But something was happening, and if you're reading ahead, you'll figure it out. There was something going on where that wasn't able to happen to the fullest in the way that it should have been. And what was happening? People stopped showing up. People stopped showing up. And if the only way you could... I won't be accused of being a deep theologian, okay? Because this is really simple. You can't encourage somebody if you're not around them, if you're not with them, if you're not there, if you're not present. So he says, provoke one another to love and good works. But now look at this. In verse 25, the way we do this, he doesn't even begin a new sentence. He explains it. How do we do it? By not, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. So first of all, we notice here the assembling of ourselves together. What is the word? How many of you know? Who knows what the word church means? The church, it means what? Yeah, it means an assembly, a gathering of people. And it's the church is a called out assembly. So this idea here of assembling, that's at the very core of what the church is it's an assembling. That's why it's unfortunate. It's really unfortunate when people say, when people say that, well, I can worship God on my own, and I can worship God at the lake or on the beach. Well, can you worship God in those places? Of course you can. That's wonderful. But Jesus also said that he died for the church, and he watched, and he gave his life for the church, and he loves the church, and he established the church. And the church was his called out people that belonged to him. So he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. This is why I'm telling you that as you've come a few decades forward from where we began in the book of Acts, it has become a habit. It has become a habit for certain people in these churches to begin to forsake the assembling together. Now, literally what is happening here, what does it mean to forsake the assembling? Because I want to make sure we interpret the scripture correctly and I don't just use it to prove a point. What does it mean here that they're forsaking the assembling? Does this mean that they used to come to Sunday school and now they only come to 2 out of 3 services? Is that what's happening in this passage? It's not what it means. It means that because of the pressure, because of all of their family, their friends, the people outside of the faith, because of all that pressure, social pressure, political pressure, there was even danger some of them had, they said, you know what? We'll just practice our faith in secret, and eventually they'll walk away from their faith, and we're just going to stop assembling. And they forsook the assembling. They gave up on it. Now, I say that though, but then there's a second part here, he says. He doesn't just say, but so here's where it's really important. He doesn't just say, don't stop going to church. He then takes it a step further and says, assemble how? Don't stop meeting. Don't give up on the assembly. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. But rather than that, well, some people have stopped going altogether. You and I are called to go to assemble how? Are you looking at it? It's there. No. Just look at that. We're in verse number 25. Okay? So if some have forsaken the assembling, those that continue to assemble, so you see that? There's two groups of people here. There's the group of people that he's writing to, they're still assembling. And he's telling them, don't stop it. Keep doing it. There are some that have given up on it, but you need to stay faithful to it. So don't stop, but rather than stopping, what should you do? Go more. Assemble more. Be more active in your attendance. Why? Because we have an accountability to ourselves, but then also we have an accountability to who? To one another. So he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see what? What day approaching? The return of our Lord. The return of Jesus Christ. So to not forsake the assembling, but rather to be exhorting one another, obviously in the assembling, to be and doing that more and more and more, especially as you see that the day is approaching. Now, we live in a time where if you went back 30, 40, or 50 years, it was very, very common. Now we're today, all right? It was very common in the U.S. and in Great Britain for churches to have assembly regularly, to have different times of exhortation, different times of Bible study, different times of preaching, different times of worship. But now, today, it's a rare thing in our area to find a church that has an active Sunday evening service, for instance, right? It's a rare thing to find. And now you have a whole movement of churches that says, well, we're going to rethink our schedule. And we're going to adjust, and we're going to say that, let's let's not have that service. Let's rearrange it. We'll do this instead. And there's lots of different reasons for it. And the Bible never tells us, other than the pattern of worship on Sunday, the Bible never tells us you should have church at 10:30 or 11:30 or on Wednesday. The Bible never gives those days. So I get it. If people need to change schedules for different reasons, I'm all for that. But not if the purpose is to assemble less. If anything, in our modern day, how many of you believe that more people, not necessarily in an individual church, but nationally speaking, are more people forsaking the assembling or joining the assembling? Nationally, forsaking. So in which case, so much more than what the scripture call us to do in a day of people falling away, we're called to double down, to do more, to assemble more. And I'm afraid that that is not the pattern. But in defense of pastors and church leaders who make the schedule adjustments, why do they have to change the schedule sometimes? They'd love to continue to have a service at this time and a service at that time, but they can't because economics. I think I know where you're going with that, but I want to just real, and I want to go with a real simple reason. People don't come. And what happens is, and we have good, very well attended services. But I say this to because this is our lesson, our personal responsibility. But what happens is, it becomes a time where the preacher gets up and he encourages people to come, and sometimes it's a lose-lose situation because it's presented as if, well, the preacher just wants us to come to all these services. But that's not the point at all. It's the command of Scripture. Right? But it's for us. It's for our good. And what happens is, it's really, we have to ask ourselves the question, do I care enough about others so that I'm going to be there when the church gathers? Because the whole context here is not go to church because it's your duty. It's not go to church because the leadership asked you to. It's not even just go to church for yourself. If you read this whole passage, it's go to church because people need you to be there. Go to church because the church needs you to be there. And every family is going to have to decide different things for themselves. But personally in my family, there is there's always been a great benefit to protecting Sunday as the Lord's day. As Sunday belongs to the Lord. It's not. In the 90s, it was really popular. The casual church became a really popular thing, the casual church. And so people could come. They would come, and churches in California were promoting people to come in their beach clothes, whatever they were going to do on that day. And they would come, and then so that way when the Sunday service was over, then they could go on and do whatever. But I just, a great principle to guide your family by is that Sunday is the Lord's day. It belongs to Him. It's a protected day. So, and that's what I think is one of the great advantages. And again, this isn't a command of Scripture, but this is the practice of local churches for a long time, is that to protect that day, churches have instituted Sunday night services. And the reason we continue to do that in our church, where we live, is because this is what happens. I go to church on Sunday morning. We worship the Lord. And then Sunday afternoon, the danger is the protection is this, and I'm, by the way, I read a great article about this by a guy who's not even a Baptist at all. He's a Reformed writer. But he made the point in their Reformed church tradition that it protected their Sunday as a kind of Christian Sabbath so that they're back in church on Sunday night. That means your whole focus on Sunday is not, okay, when church is out, here's what I'm going to get done, or here's what I'm going to do, or here's the activity we're going to be a part of. It says, you know what? Sunday is about the Lord. It's about Sunday afternoon reflecting on the sermon I've heard and the worship I've had, and then gathering my family back again to finish the day in the house of the Lord. In other words, it doesn't give you enough time to worry about anything else that day. I don't believe we should be hectic to and fro, racing this way and that way. We shouldn't be. Boy, in our busy, hectic, materialistic culture that we live in, what a blessing to have a day of the week that's protected for the Lord. I mean, it's there. I'm not telling you how to live. I'm just telling you that if we are called to assemble more and more, as we see the day approaching, how is that evidenced in your life? How is that evidenced in my life? Go to Ephesians chapter 4, and let's build off of this now. We've got about 10 minutes. So go to Ephesians chapter 4. Remember here, the purpose is we meet together because we need to grow together. Remember, it was never expected. It's never been expected that the schedule of the local church is going to fit perfectly with the schedule of the world. Right? That's never been expected. It's never been part of the norm. Do you think it was a perfect fit with their schedules when the early church gathered every single day and met together? Of course not. It's another mark of distinction that I belong to Jesus now. It changes our lives. Okay. Ephesians chapter 4, the church here is likened unto a body. And there's two things that are emphasized here in Ephesians chapter 4. One is the unity of the body, and number two is a word called edification. So read with me in verse number 1 through 6 of Ephesians 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So you see the plea for unity in verses 1 through 3? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Well, why can we have this unity? Because there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we could talk about these verses quite a while, but I just want to give you something very, very simple here. As we're called to meet together, we're called to be unified, all right? So as we come, so this teaches us this, that the assembling, okay, is not an event. Now that's important, because now as there's a lot of confusion in the church, a lot of churches, a lot of church services have become events. That's what it is. I like good music and a good sermon, and I even like graphic effects and things like that. We've got to remember, the church, the point of the corporate gathering is to honor the Lord first and foremost, to worship God, but then it is to be unified as believers one with another. The problem with church that becomes an event, and by the way, this can happen in a modern contemporary church, or it could happen in even the most ultra-conservative, traditional-style churches. The point is, if church is a place where I come and I put in my 1 hour a week, and I say, all right, I got a little bit of spiritual thing going on, I heard a great lesson, and now I go out, that's an event. That's an event. But the purpose of attendance is yes, to hear the Word of God exhorted. That's what exhortation means, to hear the preaching. But it's to be unified as one body with one Lord and one faith. That's the most important thing. Actually, it's probably even more important than how often you attend is how you attend. You know what I mean by that? I just gave a whole thing on you ought to attend as much as possible. But now, really, the manner in which we attend is probably even more important than how often we attend. Illustratively, I've known people for the years that are faithful to every single service, and then I've known other people who occasionally miss one or two, but the ones that miss one or two, when they are there, boy, they're a pleasure to be around, and there's unity of spirit. And others who can be faithful, but it's all duty and Pharisee and legalism, and I'm here. The manner in which we attend is probably just as important, if not more important, and why we attend. That's why I say, as a preacher, to have to scold people or deride people to say, you need to be in church, it's a difficult place to be in. Because God's people ought to be there for love for the Lord and love for one another. And that's the ultimate motivation. unity. And then there's a purpose for it. So that he wants that unity. That's the manner in which we attend. But now the purpose for it is, look at this. Verse 7 of Ephesians 4. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, I can't read all of these verses, but the point of these verses all the way through verse number 16 is that God has given each person a gift, and that gift is for the church. And we've talked about this in other studies. It's not the purpose of this lesson. But each of us has a gift. Now, what is the purpose of that gift? Well, look at verse number 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the, what's the word now? Edifying of the body of Christ. The manner is important. Why do we come? Same thing we're taught in Hebrews. We come for one another. We come to the one word to summarize all of this. We take our different giftings, our different skills, our different, the grace that God has given us, and we give it to others to edify. Okay, who knows what the word edify means? Okay, here's the word edify is the same word that we get edifice from. An edifice is a building. Edify is the Greek word oikos. Or oikos, like the yogurt. How many of you have seen the yogurt now, the yogurt brand oikos? All right. It literally means house. It means house. That word means house. I don't know what it has to do with yogurt, but marketing, it doesn't really have to do anything with yogurt. It's Greek, and it must be cool, Greek yogurt. All right, oikos. So what he says here, when he says edify, think of the word house, because that's what edify means. What he says is edify means, well, you tell me, what does edify mean? Build the house. It means build the house. Ye are God's house, he says. Ye are God's building. And so I come to church. So the importance of attending is because when I'm here, there's part of the house that I can build that you can't build. Right? Because God has given each person a skill. It's just like if a general contractor gets people together to build a house, all right, but the electricians don't show up, it's a beautiful house. When you go to plug in your hairdryer, it's not working. Can't put my finger on it, but something's not working right in this house. There's something wrong with it. That happens in churches sometimes, where people say, this is really great, but there's something. There's just something not completely right. You know why? Because maybe the electrician didn't show up. Or maybe it was the plumber. That's frustrating, huh? There's just some, because God did not, God didn't give pastors, God didn't give pastors superhuman ability to do, all right, you're the one, you do everything in the church, the people write the check, and then everything's all set. It didn't work that way. He's given a gift to one that's not given to another. But all of the gifts serve to build one another up. So, as we're in our last 60 seconds, he says here, verse number 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But look at 15 now. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly, that means appropriately and properly, joined together and compacted by that which, what's it say? Every joint supplieth. According to the effectual or effective working in the measure of what? Every part. When every joint is giving strength and every part is working, what happens at the end of that verse? The body begins to what? Increase and build itself up in love. Listen, that's why it's so important that we attend. Because when we miss for light reasons and when we miss for selfish reasons, somebody suffers. in the body. And you don't know who it is. You don't know whose life you are called to impact that day or that time. So I say this to just say, if we're going to be a church that we take it personally, seeing people saved, seeing people grow in their faith, seeing people discipled in Christ, you got to have compassion, you got to have hospitality, you got to have friendship, but sometimes real simple, just attend. Just be there. And when you're there, be a builder. Be someone that builds others up and definitely doesn't bring them down. Amen? Let's pray. We'll be dismissed until our worship service. Lord, we love you and we thank you that you've given us one another. Help us to edify one another, to build each other up in our most holy faith. And I do pray for those struggling, Lord, with their faith. I pray for those that we know, those in our midst who are dealing with temptation or dealing with persecution, people that are just affecting them, Lord. I pray that they'd not forsake the assembling, but that we'd exhort them so much more as we look forward to your return. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.